Barry Gibb, written by Robin Gibb, his brother, because both of those men, quite separately, had had ferocious arguments with people that they knew, and both of them came together one day and just said, you know what, our words are destructive and hurtful. And they wrote a song about it. It's only words, and words are all I have to take your heart away. By the way, it's a great song with a dodgy punchline. Because I want to suggest that hearts are rarely ever swept away just by words. But we're not going to let that get in the way of a beautiful song. Because it does speak to us about a truth we're going to look at this morning in Proverbs chapter 12. And that is that words impact us. So open up to Proverbs chapter 12 and remember this little statement that words impact us. Now, you and I know, and we learned this pretty young, that some truths are very self-evident. In other words, you don't need to come to church to hear some truth. You already know them because you've learnt them. And one of the truths that is self-evident is that words impact us. And I have to admit that this is one of the reasons I found this sermon so darn hard this week. Because the Proverbs we read about, and we'll read a couple of them in Proverbs 12 in a minute, these Proverbs are so obvious. You don't need me or Solomon to teach these things to you. I mean, here it is. Let me spell it out to you. You know those hurtful things you've said? Stop saying them. You know those kind words you've said? Say more of them. And if you're here this morning, you can't tell the difference between both of those things, you need help. Because you might not have realized it, but people are kind to you, but you're a pain in the neck. That's what they want to tell you, but they won't. Do you know what? That just sums up the book of Proverbs. It's so darn obvious. You don't need me to teach it to you. But we're here in the middle of a series, or commencing a series, on the book of Proverbs. And this morning we're looking at wisdom in relation to our words. How do we make some progress? What do we do with this basic human problem that we already know what the consequences are of them, good and bad? Listen, can I just give a little definition of wisdom? There's lots of them floating around. But wisdom is competence to confront the complex realities of life. I'll say it again. Wisdom is competence. It's not knowledge. It's competence to confront the complex realities of life. You get that? That's what wisdom does. Wisdom says, I can confront this thing. You know, years ago, we used to have things called promise boxes. Anybody ever promise box? Few of you. A promise box was a box about that size with lots of little rolled up scrolls, and every morning you'd pluck out a scroll and you'd open it up and there'd be a dear little promise in there. And this thing would brighten up your day because it would tell you all sorts of goodies that were coming your way today as a Christian. Listen, I want to tell you this morning that proverbs and pithy sayings were never meant to distract us from the realities of facing life. They were meant to make us more competent, more resilient, more tenacious in terms of confronting what we don't really understand. Do you get the difference? You can pull out a promise, say, yeah, I understand that, God, that's what you're going to give to me today. Well, it probably won't. But God's wisdom makes us more competent to face things that we probably haven't got a clue how they're going to work. That's a big difference. And I don't know about you, but I've kind of grown weary over the years of a church that wants to simplify life down to a few little key verses and promises and proverbs. And you and I know it just simply doesn't work like that. And we keep peddling them as if they will one day. Now we know you can't talk about wisdom for life unless we talk about words. Words are amazing things. Apart from those two little words that Lynn said about 44 years ago, I do. They weren't bad. Probably the next best was when a little child who can hardly say anything says, what? No, you had to say that, didn't you? Now, in our case, they said dad before mum. You know, just that one little word, and there's this little child who can't do anything, and it says, dad. There's power in a word. Who hasn't been hurt, humiliated, deflated, terrified, confused by what somebody said? Who hasn't been encouraged and helped and inspired and motivated? Who hasn't had their world changed because of something that somebody said? You know, Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19 says this, when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. It's pretty realistic, isn't it? But he who restrains his lips is wise. In other words, the more you talk, the more vulnerable you are to say something stupid. Preachers are prime suspects. And we need to understand why a mere collection of consonants and vowels is so powerful. And I want to try and explain this to you this morning, as best I can. I want you to write this down and talk about it later on. Words create things. Words are a creation. Something is created when you speak. They are not just sounds that come out of your mouth. They're not just responses or questions or sentences. They create something. They are part of creation. Genesis chapter 1 verse 1 starts off this way. In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And you go right through Genesis chapter 1 and you find again and again, and God said, and there was. Folks, let me ask this question. Did he need to say it? Right from the beginning of the Bible, we find this thing that creation is bound up in words. I find that powerful. I find it intimidating. God used words to create our world. And then we go into John chapter 1 and verse 1. And here the Bible introduces us to a critical component of our understanding of how the world came into being. In John chapter 1 and verse 1 it says, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, that's the Word, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. And in him was life, and that light was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has overcome it not. Do you hear what John is saying there? He's saying God's world came into being not just through words, but through, say it with me, the Word. In other words, let me put this simply, the Word, Jesus, is now central and an unmistakable foundation to the kingdom of God. So we don't understand creation as just being something that happened from words. It is central and founded upon none other than Jesus Christ. And then John goes on to describe the fact that our new life and our new hope and our new understanding and our new vision of what God wants for us is bound up in the Word. Because he is the one who creates in us. You understand how far this is away from the fact that the gospel is something that we need to believe the right things and say yes to that and bang, now I'm a Christian? That's not the gospel. The gospel is centered upon the Word who creates the life of God and the vision of God and the work of God in the life of every person. We get that? That's powerful. It's not academic. And then the last words of the Bible are quite strange. In Revelation chapter 22, it says, I warn everyone who hears the words of this prophecy, and if anyone adds to them, God will add to that person the plagues described in this scroll, and if anyone takes away the words from this scroll of the prophecy, God will take away from that person any share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described in this scroll. We'll look at that another day. But you know what it says in short? Don't mess with words. Don't mess with the word. That's what it's saying. You know, if there's one area of our life where the image of God has been marred the most, it's probably our words. James tried to sum this up. He said, how come in James 3, he says, with the tongue we praise God our Father like we have this morning. We've sung so beautifully. He said, in the next breath we curse human beings who are made in the image of God. Do you get the paradox there? How do you praise God and then you get with somebody who's made in the image of that God and you curse them? James says that doesn't make sense. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, says James, this should not be. What he says is we need help. We need wisdom. We need to take this seriously. So have a look in Proverbs 12. We're going to look at just three or four of these verses and see if we can get some help with this basic problem we have. Have a look at verse 18 of Proverbs 12. It says, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do you know, again, there's nothing new about that. This is self-evident. You know the problem with that verse? The problem with that verse is that none of us particularly see ourselves as reckless. We think we're being helpful. You've all got your heads down. Lift them up. Look at me. I'm not saying this stuff to make you feel guilty. I'm talking about it because this is who we are. We never say necessary things to be hurtful. We think they're helpful. We think somebody needs to know what we know or what we think about them. We're into speaking the truth in love. And you know there's a time to speak the truth in love. Most of us just want to speak. Because speaking the truth in love means that you have to know what you're talking about. Speaking the truth in love means you have to know the person you're talking to. Speaking in love means you need to know the circumstances that you're speaking into. Not that you've got some preconceived thought and you're going to dump that on somebody whether they like it or not, because after all, you know the truth in love. That was a problem with Job's friends, by the way. You know, I've read the book of Job that many times, and I thought what those men said was not particularly bad. They just gave the right answers to the wrong questions. Have you met Christians who do that? They give you good stuff. You say, you haven't got a clue where I'm at. You don't know my question. You give me an answer that doesn't have anything to do with the question I have. That's Job's friends. That's why God got so mad with them. We don't think. Look, I love my grandchildren. You know that, don't you? Nod. Because I'm about to tell you a story that's not too lovable. One of my grandchildren has a little problem with what he says. And I love him. He's a chip off the old block. Eli, he is a loose cannon. I was babysitting him the other night and he wouldn't go to bed. In the end, he locked himself in the toilet. He locked himself in the toilet. And so I used a few words that I've used in the past that's always worked for me. A few little threats. Things that I knew would work. And from the other side of the door, I hear these words, "You're an idiot." you're an idiot. So I thought, he's my grandson. I love him. So I tried another tack. I said, Eli, if I go to my toolbox and get a screwdriver and take the handle off this door, mate, and come in and get you, you don't want to know what's coming. And from the other side of the door, I get, my dad's better than you any day. I'm still loving my grandson, but with effort. I had to go and get my screwdriver, and I had to force my way into the toilet. And he's not standing there terrified of me. He's found a way up the wall, and he's on top of the door frame with his hand on the roof. And he says, come and get me. Do you know what? Do you know what he's thinking? He's thinking, words are all I have. I can beat this old boy. Because I got words. I'm nasty. But he was never going to win. And I won. I'll leave the story there. Because it gets a bit ugly. But in the end, he went to bed. Now, I tell you that story because you think, isn't it lovely? Because my grandson still loves me and I love him. And we've had a couple of fights since then. And he's wild and I love him. He will be a prime minister one day probably. But you know what? When we're dealing with other people, we're not always dealing with a grandfather and a grandson. Will you remember that? We're not always doing that. And our words can be reckless and we can break hearts. We can crush relationships. We can betray confidences. We can divide churches. We can start wars. We can unleash violence and revenge and retribution. And it seems almost impossible that all this stuff has come out of a few words that came out of our mouth that were reckless. Solomon says wisdom is about understanding how damaging it is to talk reckless words. And the Bible won't let us get away with a line that thinks that everyone needs to toughen up, because sometimes we just need to shut up, unless you've got a word of healing. Have a look at verse 22. The Lord detests lying lips, but he delights in men who are truthful. Here we go again. Self-evident. Let me tell you this. Don't you want to surround yourself with people who tell the truth? You just want people who, what you see is what you get. I need to tell you, I had some very poor role models when I was a boy. When I went to school, some of my mates taught me that on our report cards, which were all handwritten then, it was very easy to change an F into a B. My mum and dad were so proud of me when I was at school because I got B's for just about everything. And they thought I was doing good. That's not a good role model. I had kids who taught me how to steal. We stole more stuff from Coles in Kadena than they could put on the shelves. And one lunch hour, we were going back to school with our little box, flip-top box of Royals chocolates. Do you remember them in the old days? And we flipped it open and we're going to have a chocolate. When Roger Spry, the manager of Coles, put his hand on my shoulder and he said, I'll give you two choices. You can put that back, or I'll come round tonight and tell your father what you really do in your lunch hour. That's not a choice. Here's what I want to say, though. You know when I was lying? You know when I was cheating? You know when I was stealing? It actually seemed like a good thing. It actually seemed like a lot of fun because this was my way of telling the world that I could do whatever I liked. Do you know the very moment I got confronted with a choice that my father would know about what I do in my lunch hour, that same thinking process look terrifying. And that's what it is with a lying tongue. With a lying tongue, it's all okay until it's fronted up against the truth, and then it looks horrible. It looks terrifying. See, that's why I'm very aware this morning here, I actually can't teach you truth. That sounds like a bit of an enigma for a preacher to say that. I can't teach you truth. Unless truth is taken in and experienced and acted on. Because remember, what did I say? That words create. So you don't learn truth by hearing words and you say, yes, I believe that. Nothing has been created by just saying, I believe it. Truth doesn't want to be just admired or agreed with, or you don't turn it into a slogan or inscribe it on the back of a hoodie or put it on a bracelet until it works its way into reality. We haven't learnt it. And that day I'm forever grateful that Roger Spry put his hand on my shoulder and said, I want you to put your lies against the truth. And I've never stolen a thing since, which you might be grateful to hear. Right, let's go to verse 25. Start to wrap this up in a minute. 25, an anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. I love this verse. I love it, and I love it. An anxious heart weighs a man down and a woman, but a kind word cheers him up. We get anxious. We all get anxious. I want you to do something for me. Next time you see somebody that looks like a superhero and never gets anxious, do you know what I want you to do? I want you to go up to that person. I'm serious here. I want you to go up to that person. I want you to slap them on the back and say, I know you. Sorry, didn't mean to point at you, Joe. I know you. I know you look like you don't get anxious. In fact, that's why you're trying to look like a superhero, because you're anxious about looking weak and vulnerable like the rest of us. And for some reason, you need to portray this thing that I'm a little bit bulletproof. But I know, because the Bible says we all get anxious. You all get worried about different things. And anxiety is an incredible thing. It can come through physical symptoms. It can come through stress. It can come through past experience. It can come through words. It can come through somebody looking at you the wrong way. It can come through failure. It can come through the expectation of success. It can come in a million ways. And you know, there's just as many ways to get help for it. Sometimes you might need medication. Sometimes you might need counseling. Sometimes you might need someone to pray for you. Sometimes you want somebody just to sit with you. But you know what I love about this proverb? Solomon doesn't leave out one of the most powerful means of helping somebody who's anxious. What is it? Somebody say it. Say it again. A kind word. I'm going to say it again. A kind word. Folks, it doesn't have to be a scientific word. It doesn't have to be a psychological word. It doesn't have to be one of those, wow, I never thought of that, words. It doesn't have to be a word that makes you look like you're the guru of all fancy counseling. Do you know what it needs to be? A kind word. And you can do that. You don't have to go to Tabor to learn how to give kind words. Do you know, we often make anxiety such a personal thing. Somebody comes to me and they're anxious and they say, what do you do about it? And we send them away and say, what about you try these strategies and what about you do this and don't forget to do that and give yourself more space. And like it's all the answers are wrapped up in you. You know what Solomon says? It's not personal. It's communal. You might need someone just to come along and be kind. Be kind. The last thing I want to mention is this. It's in chapter 15. Just flip over the page. Chapter 15, verse 1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. I have no doubt that gentle is underrated. Gentle is underrated. And I think if there's one thing I've come to admire more and more over the years, it's gentle. Because I'm not sure I'm gentle. I think I am. But I said before, we're not good judges. I'd like to think I'm all caring and all wise and all gentle, but I don't think I am. I think as people, we too often resemble the footy crowd where you go and pay your money and you've got every right to say what you like. Most times the things we say, we think we've got a right to say. You know, last week I went to watch Jed play a game of footy at Richmond Oval. And I sat in the grandstand. I hate Richmond Oval. But I went and sat in a particular seat in the grandstand. Do you know, it was nearly 50 years ago when I was 16. I was playing for South Adelaide at centre halfback. And the ball came down into the forward lines for West Adelaide. And it came in high, and all good centre half backs should spoil the ball that's coming in. But I thought I could take the mark. So I went up to take the mark, and the centre half forward outmarked me. You know how much it pains me to even tell you that? He outmarked me, he went back and kicked a goal, and they won the game. I think it was about 3 points or 4 points. And to this day, I can still hear a man in the grandstand who stood up and he said, Ryan, you're useless. It's 50 years later and I get goosebumps when I say it. Do you know why I tell you that? When I went to watch Jed the other day, I went and sat in that same seat. I can tell you where that man was standing, sitting. And I sat there. And I remember that event. And a funny thing happened. For 50 years I've wanted to meet that man in the street and punch his lights out. I'm only human. I sat in that seat and all the anger just drained away. You know why? Because the more I focus on that, the more I feed the anger in me. Not him. He wouldn't even remember it, probably. But I do. What do we do with all this? Let me finish with this. Don't try harder. Don't make more rules. The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's where our words come from. So a critical heart produces judgmental tongue. Self-righteous heart produces a thoughtless tongue. An ungrateful heart produces a grumbling tongue. A humble heart produces a helpful tongue. A vulnerable heart produces a gracious tongue. And an open heart produces a healing tongue. It's that simple. And it's that difficult. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning well aware that these truths are self-evident. But we have an amazing ability to do stuff with truth that somehow puts it in a place that we don't have to confront it. And I would simply ask this morning that your truth, your words to us, might create in us a clean heart, might create in us a gentle spirit, that your word to us might create a heart that can speak well for the kingdom of God. We offer ourselves to you this morning and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.